And with that, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, this is the doctrine we've been going over, but we've been going over different aspects of the doctrine. We looked at the issues of being sons and adoption that we have and the necessity to cry Abba Father. And we're looking at also in doing that, you're going to face some sufferings. You have to come to understand the issue that if you're going to cry Abba Father, you're going to know that there's going to be a joint heirship that you're going to be, it's going to be associated with those sufferings when you do suffer for his sake. And then when you get over to Romans 8:28, and it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what that's saying over there when it talks about that joint heirship, being a joint heir with him. And some would say, well, we all are joint heirs. We all are joint heirs. The moment you become justified, you're a joint heir with Christ. Well, that's of the household of God. We all are heirs. Once you become justified, once you believe, you are an heir of the household of God. But in order to be that joint heir, as spoken of over here in Romans 8, actually the doctrine is Romans 8, 14 through 17 there, or actually 18. The idea that if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that's the doctrine we've been looking at, that, and also this is what's going to take place here, because the ones that are the called according to his purpose, those are the ones that love God, the ones that operate upon that true agape love, giving up of yourself, that selfless love, where you give up of yourself and not worry about your own purpose or your own will or your own sakes. You're doing this because of his purpose, his will, and his sake. And then when we are weak, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's how the Son operates, because that's how the Father operates. Because what we're doing is it's Father to Son relationship. And we know the goodness and the giving and the love and grace that the Father displays. Well, how else would a son and daughter respond? How else would they act, as opposed to act after the Father's design? And enough said there. Enough said. So let's go to the matter here. Romans chapter 8. That was a long introduction there. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit is for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart, mind of the Spirit, back now. Okay, got disconnected there. But this is what we've been going over. We've been going over the doctrine of the Spirit's doctrine, which is the Word of God, and how that makes intercession for you, that's there to help your infirmity, that God's Word, the Bible that which we have in front of us, is there to make intercessions for us when we know not what to pray for as we ought. When we know not what decision to make as we ought, when we know not how to treat others as we ought, when we know what to say as we ought, what word proceedeth out of our mouth as it ought to. You take God's word. It makes intercession. It steps in when what it's doing is it's creating a makeover for the women out there. You know what that's about, or what the whole terminology of a makeover is. Instead of using the makeup or the whatever you use, whatever the clothing or whatever, we're taking God's word and we're dressing up or making up the inner person, the inner man. That's the one that's being built up, being strengthened. And it's done by intercession of the God of God's word into our way of thinking instead of what we used to think, the way we used to go after this world. So this is what's being taken. That's what sonship is all about. So when we're looking at this doctrine, we're looking at how a son ought to respond properly and how he ought not to respond according to the course of this world, but according to the will of God. And Romans 8 is the foundational doctrine for the son and daughter to get off on that right foot. And if he doesn't have a proper understanding and appreciation about the will of God or understand God's purpose, then that son will, absolutely will, end up a Corinthian saint or a Galatian saint at best. That it's a given. Now let's come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, most don't think that they are Corinthian in their way of thinking, the church world, or even people in the grace movement. They don't even think they can be Corinthian or Galatian in their way of thinking. But that's why we have the scriptures. They're profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. You can take a look at what they were caught up in and see if we can find ourselves on that page. See if we ourselves are ones that need that exhortation doctrine. Because at the beginning of each of the chapters of the Corinthian epistles, Paul, he gives these saints reproof and correction and exhortation. I mean, you look in here at 1 Corinthians, at the beginning of chapter 1 there, Paul talks about, he says, in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as a testament of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. It's talking about making them a faithful and things of that nature. And then when you get over here to chapter 2, it starts off there. Paul says, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom or declaring unto you the testimony of God, but determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, what he's saying, I did not want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was saying that he could have came to them and gave them the same doctrine he gave to the Thessalonians, but the only thing he wanted to know and make sure he had firmly put in place is that they were justified. He just wanted them to be, them to know Christ and him crucified, and they became justified. And then he says, verse 5 here, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because if our faith is standing upon what this church world has taught us in the times that we've been associated with the church world or our loved ones, what they believe, the things they say, the things that they do, and we look upon that as being holiness or godliness, then what we're doing is we're standing in the wisdom of men, whether we know it or believe it or not. We have to do things according to his purpose, according to his will. I don't care how good it may seem. And again, and you've heard me say this before about pastors, teachers, preachers, wanting to be civil rights leaders, having schools in the churches, having rummage sales, having bake sales, or whatever the situation is in there. It seems to be, it seems right because everyone else is doing it. But you have to think about God's will in this, about his purpose in that. There's no edification being done there. And someone say, well, wait a minute, that's an act of love, though. Well, you let someone else do that. The purpose of a church is the proving ground of the truth alone. In a time when someone is doing those things, people can get edified in that time. There can be edification taking place, his purpose be made known, his will be made known. But the only thing it does is, I mean, again, man's wisdom would teach you that those things, there's nothing wrong with those things at all. That there's nothing wrong with doing church plays, that there's nothing wrong with doing any of the things that take place there. The bands and whatever else with the music and any other thing that take place in there. There's no edification in that. I know some will say, wait a minute, we're doing it to glorify God when we do that. The Corinthians thought the same thing. The Galatians thought the same thing. The ones that Paul says all that be in Asia have left me, they did the same thing. And they were still following some people, Hymenaeus, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at those Hermogenes. We're going to look at those. We'll look at that doctrine later on. But they left Paul to follow these other guys. That's why Paul says, of whom are, and he names these guys' names. Because they went out after him. They thought this guy was giving them a more, these guys were giving them a more attractive doctrine that didn't involve any sufferings. They were living godly, but they were doing it without suffering persecution. They were doing it without dying, without dying for the gospel's sake, or without being persecuted. And that's what people think today, that you're godly and you're blessed if you don't suffer. If things are going really good for you, oh, you're blessed if things are going good. And they're going to tell you, God is good all the time, because things seem to work together for good to them. But that's not what we're taught in the doctrine. We're taught that along with the doctrine of sufferings, that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do you get what I'm saying here about how man's wisdom, even though it may seem right to it seems right to our natural man, but it's not according to his purpose. And I can't stress this enough, how we have to fully and truly come to understand this. Because if we don't, again, like I said, we can end up being a Corinthian in our way of thinking. Now let's come down to, since we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's come down to verse 9. And I'm gonna sum up these things, and I'm gonna show them to, I'm gonna give them to you according to the Spirit, according to God's word. Verse 9 here, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now you see here in verse 9, it says the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then this is what God has things for us. And then let's look at this here in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. I'm going to just stop there, and we'll pick it back up in a second. But the things that are freely given to us of God, if you just looked at verse 12 there, most people would take verse 12 and run away with it. They'll assume by looking at what verse 12 says, the things that are freely given to us of God, they're going to assume that those things are according to our will. They're according to our purpose. That they're according to what our hearts desire. But those things that God has prepared for us, he prepared it before the world. And it's already been revealed to us in his word, the things that he has already prepared. But they think what that means is all you got to do is go within his word and you'll see God prepare things for you like he'll heal you today. Praying and asking and believing, you shall receive today. That's in his word. And that's what most people would think, but when you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, when you're not understanding how and when and where God has revealed his word onto us, then you might be Corinthian or Galatian in your way of thinking there. But let's look at verse 13 here. But we speak also which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now you see the difference between a spiritual minded person, they judge things based upon God's word. See, you're supposed to judge all things, and that's what verse 15 here is telling you. Everything you judge, everything that comes up in your life, you judge it by God's word. If you're walking down the street and someone assaults you, how you judge that is based upon his word. If you're getting so angry that you want to assault someone else, you're supposed to judge that based upon God's word. What would his word say according to that? How you ought to respond in a godly manner? How did the saints in the Lord's day and Paul's day respond when they were being persecuted physically, verbally? How did they respond? And see, that's where you get your answers. That's how you are able to judge. You're able to judge by his spirit. That's how you know the things that are given out to you, what God already has done for you. This doctrine, that this privilege that we have as a son and daughter in Christ to be able to suffer with him, to be able to put his strength on display, make his strength perfected by us. That's having the mind of Christ. That's, again, that he may instruct him, as verse 16 says. And look at the next chapter. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, that's not something that's so easy to say. That should be a reproof. That should make those saints have godly sorrow when they read that, because they really thought they were on point. They really thought they were doing things according to God's will. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. And Paul says Paul could have spoken unto them as spiritual. He did it to the Thessalonians in that same time frame. And Paul says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Now I'm going to stop there, because if Paul says you were not able to bear it, but, you know, later on you did learn, you did get strengthened, you were able. No, Paul says neither yet now are you able to bear it. Paul knew, based upon the things he was going to reprove them about, that they were still acting like babes. They couldn't ingest any strong doctrine. Just as a child, just as an infant does. There's a time when an infant is only on infamil and not even really milked yet. He can't handle the milk yet. And these things here, Paul is saying that he can't even speak to him as he wants to. That had to grieve Paul and the Lord. It grieved them. It grieved them because these were saints that should have. I mean, this was a big metropolitan area at that time, and the church there was walking as babes, being an extension of Christ. People could look and say, "Oh, these people are Christian. They're walking like we walk." But look at what verse 2 says. Verse 3, we'll go to verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as" who? "Men." That there's envy and strife and divisions among them. Remember, they're members of the body of Christ. They got no right nor any reason to think they can cause a division in what Christ what God put together by Christ's death, the body. And these people, that's how they were working. That's how they were walking. And I know, every churchgoer would say they're following God's will. And every churchgoer is going to say, "Oh, we follow his purpose." But this is because they think their pastor is following the proper sonship establishment doctrine, when in turn, they're following actually the commandments and doctrine of men. When he tells you what time you should get there, when he treats you like a child or tutor and governor, and telling you how you ought to maintain yourself and anything that's decision-making that you're supposed to be doing on your own, or telling you how things ought to be, or sonship is you making that decision based upon what we just talked about. You're making all your decisions and everything you do based upon what his word says. Regardless how good it may seem, regardless how good it seems that these people are functioning in these churches. Because what it is, they'll have you end up following the commandments and doctrine of men, and that's because they're actually ignorant to what the will and purpose of God is about themselves. And even we ourselves who rightly divide the word of truth, we could find ourselves mixing in the bad doctrine that we came out of. We could find ourselves pulling some of that stuff in, bringing that stuff with us. So let's come over to Acts chapter 20. Let's come over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And let's look at verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. Let's see. Okay. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, looking at that at the outset there, Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And you got to know, at that time, Paul hadn't even fully written all of God's word, all of the epistles. But these guys, these pastor teachers, that he bishops that he built up, he had them fully equipped. He gave them the doctrine. Even though they didn't have all the epistles, all his prison epistles yet, but the same way he did with the Thessalonians, before they even had 12 different, 10 to 12 epistles in their midst. They were operating upon limited doctrine, but these were people who he could give the meat to. They were faithful. And he says here that, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Among you, they're going to enter in, not sparing a flock. "Also of your own selves shall men arise." Now, see, not just people coming in amongst these guys, but even these men themselves will want to be chief. He'll want to be chief, or he'll want to say, like it's an old West shootout, old Western shootout, where he's more knowledgeable than this guy, and draw away disciples after himself. And we see that. We see it all the time. We see it with denominations. It's like I got so many different divisions of Baptists, so many different divisions of Methodists, and so on and so on. There's over 5,000 different, denominations within Christianity. And that's a shame. But look at what he says here. "Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." See, we also ought to watch. When he says watch, when you stand watch, you make sure that something doesn't befall you without you knowing, that something doesn't overtake you without you knowing, something doesn't take you by surprise. He says, "Therefore, watch and remember." So he ceases not to warn every one of them. And now, and this is how they're able to watch. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." That's how it's God and the word of his grace. The word of his grace is what is to build us up. And this is what we have to understand this. And some people will say, "Well, man, you know, you're being harsh, you know, when you know, are we all supposed to get along?" But when we look in the scriptures, and I know you guys have read this before, when God says, I've hate them with godly, perfect hatred, we ought to not only love the things God loves, we also ought to have, we're supposed to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We're supposed to have a godly hatred also. Because how would God view all these different denominations out here? How is he going to view them when he comes, when the Lord comes back? When he talks about the I got to go look at the verse because I sometimes I'll say that wrong. And my daughters used to watch something called the Nickelodeon channel, something like that. But it's over in Revelation chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. But it says in verse 6, it says, But this thou hast, and thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans, that's how you say Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And this is one that the Lord is saying he hates. And when he comes back in wrath, and the Lord is being long-suffering. He wants to pour out his wrath. He's not talking about the ones that are just killing and stealing and murdering and doing those things. These are the ones that's teaching bad doctrine, and we ought to be warned. We ought to be warned about the bad doctrine in the churches that preach it. But a lot of times we think the only thing that's wrong in these churches is that they tithe. They don't rightly divide the word of truth because they're not tithing. I mean, because they are tithing. They're water baptizing. They're speaking in tongues. They say they heal. Well, they say they speak in tongues. They say they heal people. But if you think that's the only thing wrong that's going on inside those places, then you also have a carnal way of thinking. You also need to take heed unto yourself. Because other than preaching justification, and only a few denominations understand what justification is all about, but other than justification, there's absolutely nothing that they do in those places that is according to God's will or his purpose. And that's not one thing. Not one thing that they do within those buildings that they do is according to his will or his purpose, because you can't find them in his word to you. Let's come over to 2 Timothy. Come over to 2 Timothy there. 2 Timothy, let's look at chapter 1. And again, we find ourselves oftentimes going along with what we see, what we hear, what seems right. And when we need to take a look at what God's word says, how would he look upon, to say, a Methodist, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic, a Baptist, or whatever? They're going about things based upon their wisdom, their understanding. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. So here's Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I'm going to stop there and take a look at that there, because Paul says there's a gift that the gift of God is in Timothy. It says, which is in thee. How? By the putting on of my hands. That doesn't mean Paul laid his hands on him and then Timothy got all the doctrine and knowledge by Paul laying his hands on that. That's not what that's about at all. That's not how the word of God is given. And even when it was given by revelation, it was given by direct revelation, by God speaking, by giving it to the man. But what Paul means there is, Paul means, you know, when you do something with your hands, you actually, when you say that, you're talking about the work that you put in, the labor that you put in, that you did this with your own hands. Timothy is a product of Paul's labor, is what he's saying here. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And Paul is saying, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy wasn't ashamed of the testimony. And neither was the Corinthians. They weren't ashamed of it either. But Timothy was afraid. He was afraid because of the persecution. And no one wants to get beat or persecuted physically, or looked upon as a fool, or even killed. But Paul was saying that, he told him, he said, be not ashamed, because that's what it's actually producing, a shame. It's even though Timothy is afraid, he's actually shaming himself by not preaching it. And that's why Paul says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. And Paul wanted them to declare the gospel of the Lord. He wanted them to declare what Paul was preaching and use Paul as the example that he's telling Timothy to use him in. He's telling to teach other men also. And you don't have to turn there, but in the next chapter over here, Paul talks about that example that he's supposed to be. Chapter 2 here, he says, verse 2, actually 1, thou therefore my son, meaning he says that son, as that father and son, he's teaching as a father to a son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And what he's saying is, I want you to, you know, not being ashamed of me or the testimony, you're supposed to teach men how I was among you and how I conduct myself. And I want you to commit this also to faithful men who can do the same. Now you, Timothy, would be teaching as a father to sons. And so they can learn to teach as a father to sons and so on and so on. But that's what's being said here about that doctrine there. But come back over to chapter 1 again. Come back over to chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8 again. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. And what Paul is saying, I understand that you're fearful. You have a spirit of fear within you. But he's saying, be partakers of the affliction. Don't run away from it. Why? You're doing it according to the power of God. Now, we looked in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul learned himself that when he is weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect, that the power of God is being put on display by his weakness, by when he's partaking of the afflictions. And that's why he said, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect. This is what's being said here. Now look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, he saved us, not only just saved us, and called us. There's a difference between just saved us. The calling that he's talking about, that holy calling, that word holy is associated with sanctification. Sanctifying is holiness, works, putting a walking properly, working, but according to his own purpose. It's not according to our works. It's according to his own purpose and grace. That's the calling that we should want to cry after, Abba Father. We should want to be ones who are working where as mature sons, so we can be as fathers to sons and daughters. And you notice what it says here at the end of the verse here, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, how can his own purpose and grace be given to us before the world began? This is telling you that you've already been given something. It was already given to you before the world began. Now, see, man's wisdom can't comprehend that. Man's wisdom will say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Maybe Paul made an error right there. Maybe he made an error in judgment, because how can something be given unto you before the world began? And what was given to you is his own purpose and grace. That's what was given unto you. And how that happened is, it's given to you by the Spirit, which is His Word. His Word was already written and foreknew before the world began. And what we're reading now, we're reading what was already in the heart of God. Already in the heart of God concerning how He would make sons and daughters to be ones who will be an extension of His holiness, be ones where they can in turn be ones that teach others. Like we see that when we look at Titus, and just hold your place there because we're going to be coming back to 2 Timothy. Hold your place there and look over in Titus. Look over in Titus how the mature saints ought to walk and how they ought to be. Because you got to remember something. This doctrine that is written 2,000 years ago, remember, it was written 2,000 years ago, but isn't it for you today? Isn't it given unto you? But this was given 2,000 years ago. And it's talked about being given to us, which is given us before the world began. Well, let's look at Titus chapter 2 here. Let's look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become of sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may what? Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And this right here, it talks about how you're supposed to teach the younger ones, the ones that are less mature. And that's because these saints ought to be mature. They ought to be able to teach others. And then when the young men, as said here, and the young women grow up in the doctrine and become aged, they also ought to teach others. And you notice it says in verse 3, the age of women likewise, they be in a behavior as becometh holiness. See, people today think, hey, just say we take the age of women today. They think holiness is wearing one of those big hats. See, really, they think holiness, the bigger the hat, the more doodads you got on your hat, whether it's things that look like flowers or things coming from it. They think that is a display of holiness, waving their hands in the air when the guy is teaching. They are waving their hands in the air, and this is not just the women; it's the men too. They just don't wear the hats. They display it in the suits, or the shoes that they wear, the rings, the gold, the jewelry. They have an appearance of godliness. And that's not holiness. But people don't think anything is wrong with that because it seems right, because people are doing it. But we got to understand, let's come back to 2 Timothy 1 there. Come back to 2 Timothy 1. Look at chapter 9 again. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That holy calling is not what this world teaches that it is. And what I'm trying to do is make sure we have a great understanding of this and not place our faith in the wisdom of men and thinking that God is doing something that He's not doing. Because this is about getting off on the proper right, on the proper foot. Now let's come over to, while we're in 2 Timothy, come down to verse, let's come down to verse 13 here, while we're in chapter 1, verse 13. And again, you know, most people, even grace believers, will say God will not only speak to you outside the Bible. They're going to say that yeah, God will speak to you. God has answered me before. You know, I've said, you mean in the Bible, outside his word? Yeah, they think that. They think he does that. That's what he's doing today, which he's not doing today. They'll think that he'll make a way to get your will accomplished. And I'm going to say that again. They believe that God will make a way to get your will accomplished. They'll say, oh, I'm going to put it in God's hands. I'm going to give it over to God. And what that's saying is that you aren't mature enough and have enough doctrine within you to be able to handle that situation or be able to handle that decision or be able to judge properly. And then what God is looking upon you as, you're carnal. You can only be fed milk. There should be godly sorrow associated to that type of thinking. That when God is trying to build faithful men and women, where they are able to judge all things spiritually, not in a carnal way, and to say, I can't deal with this. This is what's going on in my mind, in my world, and I can't deal with this. I'm going to give it to God. I'm never going to be a son or daughter. I'm never going to grow up. I'm going to always want him to sit me in my high chair and have him feed me soft doctrine. No, you're supposed to have decision making all on your own. You're supposed to know the things that are freely given to us before the world. Now again, let's come down to verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. And you see, all those in Asia have forsook Paul. They turned away from him. Just as we've seen in Acts chapter 20, those guys coming in, or men of them own selves, not sparing the flock. That's what you see happened here. That's why he says, of whom are these? Now they're of them. They were of Paul. Remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul says, some will say, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, of Paul. These guys are of these, all of Asia. All they which are Asia are of Phygellus and Hermogenes now. And they're teaching them God's word, but they're not rightly dividing God's word. And Paul looked upon that as being turned away. So if we pull out some doctrine out of God's word that says we see that God was healing people, if we think that God's healing us today, or if we think that God will, when it says praying and asking and believing, ye shall receive, when we try to apply that doctrine to us, we're turned away from sound doctrine. What Paul says, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, not which thou hast heard of the psalmist or what you've seen over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that you heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us is, again, it's his word. It's the Holy Ghost ministry. Notice that's capital H, holy, and capital G, ghost, which dwelleth in us. And it ought to dwell within us. It ought to dwell within us richly. Now let's come over to, let's go over to chapter 3. While we're in 2 Timothy, let's look at chapter 3, And I believe we're going to close after that. Don't have time to go into other parts of it. But chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at verse 13. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I'm going to stop there because I want to amplify on that of whom thing that we looked at earlier. Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And when you learn something, it's not a laying on of hands where someone puts their hand on you and you just get the knowledge. And that's why you can see that. And some people, when we looked at that verse when Paul says, the putting on of my hands, people assume and think that Paul means he laid hands on Timothy and Timothy got that gift of God stirred up in him. Paul says here that Timothy learned something. He says, thou hast learned and has been assured of knowing of whom thou have learned them. Now, who knows? I mean, Timothy could have followed Phygellus and Hermogenes. He could have been of whom, he could have been of them too. But when he's, that's why it's important to look at the words here. Every little word counts when you're coming to understand the context of doctrine. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that salvation is not salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. That's not what that's talking about there. Because this is the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's being saved from being one, like one of the ones that were given over to Phygellus and Hermogenes, being saved from bad doctrine, being saved from Satan's attack on you, being saved from being a babe. As he says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. And that's what the Holy Scriptures, that's not just Paul's epistles. That's, as we've seen, about how the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is for proof, doctrine, and correction. You know, we've seen that, how that's its purpose and its intent. And the intent on the Scriptures, and we'll look at it here at the bottom of here. We'll just keep reading here. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we're to use, all Scripture. And all Scripture is not for your obedience. It's profitable. If it was, Paul wouldn't have to say that it is profitable. And he's saying it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And it is. And we know here, looking at this, Paul says all Scripture. Paul had to, the last book written in the Bible is 2 Timothy. And I don't want to get off on that right now, but just going to bring that up to show you that, take 1 minute with that. Paul couldn't say all Scripture is given if he didn't have all Scripture. Paul couldn't say that things like over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he says, notwithstanding the Lord, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be made fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul says things like that, or he'll say that the preaching of Jesus Christ that he'll come into the, or Romans 15:29, I know that I shall come into the fullness of the gospel of the blessing of Christ. Now, if there's fullness of the gospel, the blessing of Christ, there's nothing left out. But that's something else. We can go over that another time there. But that's the idea there. And in understanding, we ought to know, only way we can learn and be mature and be ones that are not tossed to and fro. We have to understand, we have to do things according to his purpose, his grace, his will. And we find that in the scriptures. We find that in the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, which is our Bibles that we have in front of us. That's what we're supposed to keep. We're supposed to hold fast to that. We're supposed to understand that and be warned and take heed unto ourselves about these people teaching bad doctrine out here. We're supposed to understand and appreciate the doctrine of sonship. It's building you up. It's building you up where you are getting off on the right foot according to sound doctrine. And with that, I'm going to close and we'll open things up for the Q&A session. And again, this could step on some people's toes, what I've said about the bad doctrine that the church world teaches, that the bad doctrine is being that it's not doing anything but hindering the growth of the justified people that are hearing it. Or if the ones that aren't justified, they're just wasting their time. And even we in the grace movement, when we are not getting off on the right foot foundationally, we can also allow, we can end up being a Corinthian because we jump straight from justification straight to 2 Timothy or straight to the book of Colossians. I'm going to open things up for this first caller here. 3366, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron?
Pretty good. How you doing there, sister? How you been?
Oh, great, yourself. Yeah, I got you in person this time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But in fact, I mean, your great teaching on the teaching on, I like when you was in the verse, when you was in Timothy about that we are not only saved by, I mean, we are only saved by hope, I mean, but for calling also.
Mm-hmm.
And how he and gave us that even before the foundation of the world.
That's right. That's right.
When he saved the ones who trusted Christ as their Savior. And that's
right.
a tremendous blessing now.
Mm-hmm.
To be saved.
Yeah, that's
by,
right.
Not only saved by being justified and going to heaven, but our hope of his calling.
Right. Yeah, because it not only concerns just our going to heaven, but
mm-hmm.
but also what he gave us before the world was that holy calling, the idea
yeah.
of us being sons and daughters, where we can be an extension of his holiness. You know, and that's what Paul says, and he said right before that, he said, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." And he's saying that, look, you've been chosen before the world. You had a holy calling before the world to not only to become saved, but to also to get that adoption of son. That's also what you have. You're called to be a son and daughter in Christ.
Amen.
Wow. Yeah.
Absolutely. That's amazing, and what it's in 1 Timothy, you see that their mouth should be stopped, you know, the religious churches teaching, and not only that, not that, and not teaching salvation by grace through faith, or believe in the gospel, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, but each and everything mm-hmm. that come out their mouth is not of God.
That's right, that's right.
And
that's
the one point, because he already Truman already confused the ones who is saved, can pick up bad doctrine and teaching. So we as the Church of Member Body of Christ need to be out there sharing this good gospel of the grace of God to them, because what they're teaching is strictly not true.
Right. That's right. That's exactly right. And, you know, and we're supposed to understand that the things we see, again, the things we see out here, things we see that people say are godly or that is holy, you got to understand how God would look upon that, how Christ would look upon those things. When Christ walked the earth, he walked the earth with amongst men and women who had the portrayal of godliness. You had Satan's own men in the temple. Satan's own men were amongst them saying that we are the men of God. You know, so we see how what Christ said unto them. You see, ye are of your father the devil. He didn't hold back any punches when he called those guys out. They were corrupting God's word. They're corrupting our Father's word is what these people are doing today. You know, and this is something that we need to come to understand.
And that's going to lead a lot of people to the lake of fire.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
A lot of people.
Yeah, unfortunately, yes. Unfortunately, yes.
That's the saddest part about it.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. Well, I so appreciate all your answers and teaching and the Lord and his word. Thank God for you, Pastor Ron. And keep doing the Lord for you do. And I appreciate you every Thursday. You and your family and everybody. And thank God for you. Love you.
Thank you. All right, now thank you, Justin. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Yeah, that's, again, it's something we have to understand. We have to understand the way God will view things, the way the Lord viewed things when he walked the earth and the holy people of that day, the way Paul viewed things when Paul walked this earth and there were people drawing people after them. Hymenaeus and Philolytus were preaching. They were preaching that the resurrection was past already. Paul didn't talk about the people that persecuted him, that beat him. Even though he said he was beaten, he didn't call those men out by name. He didn't call out the ones he was stoned by. He didn't call out the ones he was robbed by. Those weren't the ones that were. It was about ones persecuting his Father's word is who he called by name. And that's what we ought to be warned by also. Paul warned them in Acts 20, not that, well, you're going to go into Jerusalem and those guys, they're going to beat you. And no, only the ones that were corrupting doctrine and the souls of believers is who he warned them about. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to watch and take heed, therefore, unto also. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And I want to thank everyone for listening to